toward wholeness, worship as healing, somewhat hopefully an introduction to the service of the word for healing that is an option in the Lutheran church this present time and is often found in the occasional services book, which mostly only pastors have. And that it is, there will be a service tomorrow night at 9 o'clock, a service of healing held here at Holland, and it was my feeling that it would be important at least to cover some of the ground before the service in regards to the Lutheran tradition as a healing ministry, because it's not something that we're all very familiar with, some of us more so than others. How many of you have the healing service done in your church presently? Okay. How many of you did not know that the healing service, the service of the word for healing existed? Okay. As far as, this is how I'd like to kind of do this, is to do a presentation at the beginning and then open it up for discussion. To just kind of give you a little bit of the background. And there's a brief reader's theater that will take place. And then following that, then we'll have some time to discuss some of the questions and issues that are raised. In the tradition of the church, from its very inception, there has always been the anointing of the sick, the laying on of hands with the spoken word as a sacrament of healing. I mean, it was a part of the ministry of the disciples as they traveled with Jesus. It was a part of what Jesus taught them to do. It's been, I think, somewhat neglected in the church. And a part of that has to do with the Middle Ages, which was a time when somehow the whole anointing of the sick became more a sense of the rite of penitence, that the anointing took place only for those who were dying, and that the ministry seemed to be more involved in terms of sickness and ill health, mental health or spiritual health or physical health, had to do with one's sin. And so that the approach was, rather than offer healing, was to offer ways in which you could get rid of those things by simply doing penance. And some of that carried over into the time of the Reformation, to the point where people within the church, in the Protestant tradition too, I think, the early Protestant tradition, had a sense that wasn't a part of the ministry of the church, to be involved in healing, in the laying on of hands, but more involved in dealing with a person's spiritual growth, faith growth, sense of, like I said, again, confession and forgiveness, that's where the healing took place. And I was reading, I didn't bring my cheating glasses either. This is very small print, but this is written for the Visitation of the Sick in the Church Book from the 16th century German church orders. This is what the instructions to the minister were. The minister shall instruct the sick as the need may be, how a Christian is to look upon his sickness, why it is sent upon him, what God intends thereby, and how to bear it in a Christian way. The minister should endeavor to give comfort not only against bodily pains and weaknesses, but also against all manner of spiritual conflicts, that those in suffering may learn that God means it well with them and become the more peacefully and patiently reconciled to their afflictions. So what that says is that they were at a point of saying, live with it. Right? Just live with it. It's okay. Just get more in touch with God. Not so that you'll get better, but so that you'll have the patience to stay with whatever it is that's wrong with you. And there's some value in that, but to connect one's sickness with the will of God, which is essentially what this says. It's God's will that you will be this way. Whereas in reality, the church teaches that it is God's will that we all be whole, spiritually, mentally, and physically. And so there's an attempt on the part of the church in its tradition to bring a ministry of healing back into focus, into being a natural part of who we are as the church. And one of the ways we can understand ourselves as a natural part of the church is that if we see ourselves as an extension and an imitation of Christ, then we have a better sense of how it is that we continue to carry on the ministry that Jesus began. He was the healer. He was the one who laid on hands and anointed people. And he did that not simply to bring them into the fold or into faith, but also because he had compassion. And it was a part of sharing God's love with those people. And we continue to do that as a church. One of the ways in which we see it, our ministry, or the church tradition, is that we have four parts to our ministry of healing. We have that which is confession and forgiveness, in which in the forgiveness there is that reconciliation, of bringing back into wholeness the people who, all of us, through our confession and forgiveness. We have a series of songs, lessons, and prayers that are available that we take with us when we go to visit the sick and the dying. And that's not just for clergy, it's for all people who are Christians in the church. That when we often do this, I think, as friends, when we visit people who are very ill. We talk with them, we maybe share prayers with them, sometimes we share scripture, and that also is a part of the ministry of healing. Then there is the laying on of hands and the anointing with oil, which is done by clergy primarily, visiting those individually in their homes, or it can be done in a congregational setting. And then we have Holy Communion as a part of the ministry of healing, and the receiving of the bread and the wine and the body and blood of Christ. The two that we are most familiar with are the sharing of the prayers and the psalms and the lessons and the Holy Communion. We do confession and forgiveness corporately, but we also can do that individually. That can be done on one-on-one basis. And that, we're still not so sure we want to do that. But it is being done more and more. And then the third one, which is the laying on of hands and the anointing, is the one that seems to be the area where we are most reticent yet in the Lutheran Church. And this service that is available for us to use, as I asked, not many of us are using it yet. Some of us didn't even know we had it. What I've asked some people to do is to share. It's really a reading that comes from a sermon that was given at a LCA convention. It's called The Reunion of the Restored, and we're not going to do the whole sermon, but it's the dialogue that went on, that was shared at the beginning of the sermon, which I think will be helpful for us in terms of looking at the various situations in which healing takes place or took place in the ministry of Jesus. And I will narrate, and we have Jeff and John and Dave and Doris?
Phyllis.
Good, Susan. I'll get these. Phyllis and Sue Ellen, who will be sharing this. Imagine that we are at the first biennial convention of the Christian Church in Jerusalem in AD 35. Among the few delegates welcomed by another James are five men whose stories are told in the slices of scripture just read, which will tell you that they read the slices of scripture prior to preaching the sermon. The planning committee arranged for them to sit at the same dinner table as honored guests on the first evening. These five men are seated together because they have shared a common experience. All five of them were at one time blind, lived in a world of darkness, had no vision. All five of them had an encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, and as a result, all had their sight restored. At the table, they talk about how different life is now that they can see. They have a new perspective. They are more independent. They have the freedom to move about without fear of stumbling or falling. They can hardly eat for expressing their joy and their healing. All five of them are talking with great animation, but the man from Bethsaida says something that makes the other four sit back and look at him curiously and questioningly.
I like the way Jesus deals with us privately and how he gradually helps us to see clearly.
What are you talking about? One of the others asks.
You know how Jesus deals with us, the way he dealt with me that day in Bethsaida. When he came to town, some folks took me to him and begged him to touch me and heal me. Jesus doesn't do anything in public, so I felt him take my hand and we walked for a while together. I knew no one else was nearby, for I could only hear voices at a distance. And because there were no street sounds, I surmised we must be outside the village. Then he moistened my eyes with saliva and put his hands over them. He didn't say anything, just kept them there for a few minutes. When he took them away, he asked me if I could see. You know how it is when he works on you. It's a gradual process. So when I looked about, I could see some light, a little movement. I told Jesus it seemed as if the trees were moving, blurred. But, as always, he made a second touch. He put his hands over my eyes again, and when he took them away, I could see everything, sharply, clearly. Then he told me to go home, as he always does, when we have been given our sight.
Bartimaeus, the only man among the five whose name we know, is sitting on the edge of his chair. When the man from Bethsaida takes a deep breath, he chimes in.
Jesus has to touch you twice. Oh, no way. He doesn't touch you at all. He waits for you to make a confession and ask him specifically for healing. I know, for that's the way it happened to me that day he came through Jericho. Nobody took me to him. Nobody has to take you to him. I was sitting by the road when I heard someone say he was coming. So I began to shout my confession. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Folks take you to Jesus? Why, people told me to hush up, but that made me project even more. No, Jesus doesn't come to you. He calls you to come to him. That's the way he does it. And when you do, he gives you sight. Not by spitting in your eye and touching you a couple of times. He says your confession, your faith, has made you well. As soon as he says the word, you see, and you don't go home, you follow him.
Two of them, attending this convention, came together. They lived in Capernaum. They spoke almost simultaneously.
Bartimaeus is right. You first have to make a confession. That's what we did. We were so impressed with Jesus of Nazareth, the way he restored life to the daughter of Jairus and healed the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, that we did like Bartimaeus.
Have mercy on us, Son of David. We believe you can heal us. But Bartimaeus, you know he doesn't give you sight in front of everybody. This man from Bethsaida is right. He deals with you privately, away from the crowd. He took us into a house. And Jesus always gives you a confirmation test before he does anything. He asked us if we believed he could heal us. And when we said yes, it happened instantaneously in the twinkling of an eye. Why, it's sickening to think he uses spit. He could never be that unsanitary. But he does touch you, Bartimaeus, and says the word as he touches you. And you see, just like that.
Now, he admonished us not to tell anybody, but we couldn't hold it back. And by nightfall, everybody in Capernaum knew what he had done for us.
The atmosphere at the dinner table is getting a little tense by now. You could cut the air with your knife. Only two of them are in agreement on how Jesus deals with blindness, and their consensus is because they were healed at the same service. The four of them turn to the fifth man at the table. Don't you have anything to say?
I've listened to all four of you prescribe how things were done. You prescribe more than you describe, and there is difference, you know. I've been so questioned about what Jesus did to me by the ecclesiastical authorities that I find it wary to go over it again. They weren't interested in me. They were simply trying to discredit my experience. What happened to give me sight in no way squares with any of your stories. The religious experts were sure I was blind because of my sinfulness, or else the sins of my parents. So they asked Jesus who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus wasn't interested in who sin caused what, he was interested in me. So he used medication on my eyes and told me to follow a certain routine. When I did, as he told me, I gained both sight and insight. All four of you received your vision, so why do you argue about how Jesus did it? He has brought healing to all of us. Celebrate who, not how. We were all blind in so many ways, but now we see.
Friends of a blind man in Bethsaida brought him to Jesus. Two blind men made their way to Jesus. Bartimaeus, sitting by a roadside, shouted at Jesus. A blind man in Jerusalem was the subject of a philosophical and theological debate. It took two treatments for the Bethsaida man. A word and a touch was what the two from Capernaum had. Only a word about faith was used with Bartimaeus, and a medication and washing in a pool for the blind man from Jerusalem. They were not all healed in the same way, which is illustrative of the way Jesus deals with us. It's kind of a nice way of getting us, I think, started here in terms of how we understand our role in the ministry of healing, particularly, I guess, in this case, in the Lutheran tradition. I would begin by asking the question, what are the questions that are raised when we think of healing, of a healing ministry? What are the issues? That's another way of...
I suppose one issue would be credibility.
How about
I don't know. I mean, I think there's always that element of the population that would say, show me. You know, if I'm going to believe you, if this is going to be credible, then you've got to show me. And I expect that you do come across this.
That a healing actually takes place.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Is that an issue for others?
Well, I think the electronic church, you know, broadcasts a lot of healing services, and we never get a follow-up. And those, you know, and those that are healed, you know, that are broadcast, it's something that, you know, he wasn't quadriplegic all his life and all of a sudden he's healed. You never see any of that. And for every one that stands in the healing line and gets healed, there's 50 that don't. And some churches say, well, he didn't have the right spiritual formula. He didn't stand on his faith. He didn't follow through. He proclaimed maybe things that weren't positive. And so that's why he wasn't healed. And they say things like that, and there's a negative.
So it's really hard, based on visual experience, of knowing whether there is any sense of reality to the practice of doing a healing service.
And the Bible says, you know, go and anoint those so that they may be healed. It doesn't say that they will be healed. I think some fundamental churches have turned that around.
How do we define healing? What is healing?
I would think of a change.
Can you say more? A change.
Like sometimes when there is no healing, yet there is a healing. It might not be physically seen, but maybe spiritually.
Return to wholeness.
Return to wholeness? I want to ask, can we define wholeness?
Yeah.
I think that you're on the right, that's kind of what the subject was tonight, is wholeness.
But one of the things that she said was return.
Yeah, which assumes
it's going to take it's a part of a process. And I think that would be more where most Lutherans, I think, would at least give room for that, because what we're scared to death of is that is that we're going to have a tag that looks like Oral Roberts or Catherine Kuhlman. And that's scary. I mean, if that's the expectation, how would I dare say anything? I mean, it might not happen, and then I've got...
Then
I've fallen, yeah.
The scary thing for me is that it might.
Yeah.
How is that? Does that ring a bell with anybody?
And then you would be suspect, wouldn't you?
No, she'd be scared to death of that power, I think. I mean,
yeah, that's basically what I'm saying. You know, and yet I have seen, and I don't know how to describe this, but I've seen it happen in terms of experiences with, just in terms of the prayers and the sharing of communion, and I've seen the return to wholeness. Now, I experience that differently than those who couldn't see who now see. I mean, I have experienced people experiencing healing as a result of being involved with them in prayer, or the laying on of hands, or the anointing. But I define that, and I don't know if I'm defining that as a sense of defensiveness, that I don't want to call it healing, so now I'm going to call it wholeness.
Well, is healing always physical, or is it emotional and mental? I mean, is healing only applied to being blind and then can see, or being quadriplegic and then can walk?
I was just going to say, I can accept the emotional healing much easier than the physical. I don't know why, I'm just aware of that.
Does it have something to do with acceptance of the way you are? And maybe, okay, I'm this way, I can't do anything about it, so I'll accept it and go on from here.
It might. Does it for you?
Maybe.
That would be in alliance with what you read at the beginning out of
this book. Yeah. But is it the same? Are you saying that you, in accepting the way you are, that that's the way God wants you to be?
Yeah. And then you can feel, you won't feel frustrated by it. You accept it, and you can go on with your life and feel it's a good life. There's good in your life. Mm-hmm.
It's not really returning to
oneself,
moving on.
I'm sorry, Julia. It's a moving on rather than returning. Okay, it's a moving on, which is still a part of the process I think Carol is talking about, but you're saying that's not really wholeness necessarily.
No, it was returning to wholeness. It would be moving on to a new wholeness or something.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Bill?
Well, evidently wholeness must also be very different for every person. Some people who are crippled, I would guess, don't really consider themselves to be less than whole, whereas others have probably learned to consider themselves as being less than whole. And so that's also rather, it's rather slippery.
Mm-hmm.
What's wholeness for one may not necessarily be wholeness for another. I also have another thought, and that is, it would be interesting, or maybe it would be shocking, I don't know what it would be, if everyone anonymously, because we could never do this out in the public, but if everyone anonymously were to write down an opinion on these healing stories, whether he or she considers that, in fact, those events happened as reported, or whether those are just rather interesting stories that someone made up to indicate that Jesus is the healer of spiritual blindness. It'd be interesting to see that. I come from a congregation where I know what the response would be. Probably about 10% would say, yes, indeed, they're really, if we got 10% on Sunday, maybe 5% would say, yes, indeed, there really was a person that was physically blind, and Jesus physically healed that person by spitting around on his eyes and holding his hands. And I suspect the other 90% of my congregation would say that story was never intended to be taken literally. It's about spiritual blindness. And I think depending on how you take that, it also says something about whether you expect it can happen again. Because it appears to me if you really are convinced that it happened back then, you ought to be convinced it can still happen now. That's where the shoe reading drops.
If we understand ourselves as the extension, or the imitation extension of Christ in the world. John?
In the German, in the Heilsgeschichte, that Heil is not only the salvation history, but it also means healing. Mm. It has a double meaning. So in the healing, that you can see part of salvation, or restoration to its original, which is wholeness.
I just need to bring up something that I'm thinking about now, the whole Christ event and the movement of the church toward preaching this event and bringing the church to wholeness, that Heilsgeschichte, the whole movement of the church toward reconciliation of all people to God, which is getting broad.
Yeah. But it has something to do with healing, right, in terms of the ministry. So.
Yeah, it just seemed like I'm not Lutheran. I mentioned one other setting that I spent two, three years in a charismatic church, and I witnessed healing for a very personal friend that had died on the operating table. And it changed my whole look at things on healing, because I used to have a hard time with it. I think what they kind of got across to me is that so many Christians think living a victorious life and living as victors in Christ is waiting to die and getting the full gamut upon death. I know it can be overdone, but when you've experienced a healing of a personal friend, and you know the situation, it makes you look at it at a whole different angle. There are, you know, spiritual laws that I know people need to know and need to stand on, but I don't feel there's any special formula for it. You know, a friend of mine died on the operating table when she was 33 years old, and it was on a Friday. And the neurologist told her husband that he should consider unplugging the machine, and that the brain scan had told him what they wanted to know, and 3 days later on a Sunday, she woke up and had even math problems to do, and there was brain damage. And the neurologist said, "Well, I'm impressed." And it was up at the Mayo Clinic. And
it wouldn't be one day.
And he said he was impressed and quoted to the husband, "Well, I'm impressed." And he said, "What if you have some wife?" He says, "I've got some God, too." But the element in that case was the mother was standing on faith, just she never was shaken. I think you need that element of somebody there standing on some faith. I don't know what it is.
Do you want to respond to that, or to speak to that before I do? What's the difficulty? I really understand how the people in that situation really experience that as a special gift of healing. But what's the difficulty with that? John?
Part of the difficulty I have, I believe things like that happen, obviously they do.
Mm-hmm.
The family that I was working with last summer was in a very similar situation. This was in Methodist Hospital in Dallas. And their son had been shot in the head. And he was basically declared brain dead. He was going to die. They were going to take him off the machines. And the family kept coming to me and saying, "Don't you believe God can heal him? Don't you believe in miracles?" And of course, I had to say, "Yes, I do." But at the same time, I had to tell them, "You have to face facts. The chances are he's not going to come out of this." And they refused to take him off the machines, and 3 days later, he died on his own. And so there are situations where that doesn't happen. It becomes very difficult, personally, and in dealing with those other people.
But are we to shut the door? We're not the ones, I don't believe, are to shut the door to it. You know, if the family wants to do it,
yeah.
You know, we're not to say no. You know, we're not to make that distinction.
I'd like to tell a little story. My daughter is 28, just received her PhD in clinical psychology from Vanderbilt. When she was 24, she woke up one morning, her arm was swollen up, Next day, her knee was swollen up. They have one of the largest rheumatoid arthritis clinics. First of all, they could not find it. What was wrong? She went to, this is the medical staff at Vanderbilt. They did all kinds of tests. They finally say, hey, you've got a 24-year-old girl who has rheumatoid arthritis. They were going to start gold shots. And after all the study, you know, all the side effects, she came home for Christmas. I had been in Tacoma, and we'd had the best orthopedic, or one of the best orthopedic surgeons in Tacoma, had been a member of our parish in Tacoma. So over Christmas, we'd made appointments that she went through with him. He conferred with the doctors back there. He says, hey, she's got to start gold shots. My daughter resisted it. There were prayers of an awful lot of people going up. She went back to Vanderbilt. Finally came the day they're going to start the gold shots, the doctor said, hey, before we start gold shots, we're going to take a new set of x-rays. They took x-rays, and there was cartilage where cartilage had not been before. Cartilage does not return. I have no explanation for it whatsoever, except for the power. And I'm not the kind of person that runs out and talks about this. I've had healing services, things like that, but I don't, only a few. I'm not that kind of person. Our friend who's an orthopedic surgeon I mentioned in Tacoma, he said, he's about my age, he said in his whole practice he's only had two other cases that are even like it. There are a lot of things we don't understand in this case. And maybe the body just was reacting against itself and overcame itself. Mm-hmm. But anyone that wants to say, hey, that was the power of prayer and healing, I'm willing to accept that too. There's a lot of wholeness about wholeness in life we don't know. My daughter to this day, at 28, has not had a return of it. You can say it's in remission, or whatever you want to say, but that's a story. I think that if we take the Gospel of Mark at all seriously, it appears that the people came, as soon as the Sabbath was over, they came for healing. And he had like a clinic going all day. And Jesus had to leave Capernaum because his whole ministry was not going to be tied down to one place. If you take the Gospel of Mark seriously at all, there's an awful lot of healing that goes on.
And there was an awful lot that didn't go on.
Yeah.
See, that's the other half of that, is that there were a lot of people who didn't get healed or get close.
And I don't know how much faith they had. It appears that some of them didn't have any faith whatsoever. They just came in and were healed.
That's real hard to deal with, I think.
No. The question of faith and healing.
Well, not the question of faith and healing, but, you know, I think we probably all experienced times when we had faith too, when we honestly believed that if we prayed enough, if we believed enough, I'm sure you felt that about your husband. I felt that about my dad, that he would indeed be whole, and it didn't happen. And I think that that's the other side of the coin. That that's real hard to deal with. Why that person? And not this person.
Mm-hmm.
Why somebody else's? You know, why an old woman get wholeness again, as my mother magically, miraculously, beautifully did 4 years ago, and be able to walk again without crutches and without a cane, and be able to feed herself and do things that she hadn't been able to do for a long time. And she's marvelous. She's driving a car. She's doing everything again. Why her? And not the little 10-year-old girl in my classroom. I love it for my mother, and I love it for us.
Mm-hmm.
But then why not my dad?
I don't think any of us understand that.
Yeah, but you see, I think that's the question. Mm-hmm. Is it a matter? It isn't only a matter.
Most of the biblical characters who were healed were people who expected to be healed. I mean, they were asking.
Yeah. Are you suggesting that we need to expect it then, and it will happen more often than not?
Well, I think if we have a positive, in other words, if we have faith,
yeah,
then it's more apt to happen than if we don't have faith.
There's a man in the back who hasn't
said. I think if we put healing in the perspective of having to have faith, or the amount of faith you have, or et cetera, then we're denying the concept of grace.
Okay.
I think even Jesus in the Bible was really upset and frustrated that the only way we believed is by seeing. I mean, that was one thing that he was saying, you know, that was something wrong with where we have to see in order to believe, and he wanted to get beyond that point and was frustrated at us for our unbelief. Because of in things that we didn't see. So I think that the healing has to be much broader than just what we see or what we don't see. And it's something that goes in a whole other realm beyond just this earth in terms of the healing and the wholeness.
Is faith and believing the same thing or not?
Somebody want to answer that?
What?
Is faith and believing the same thing?
You can believe all sorts of silly things, but that doesn't mean it's faith. Faith is a relationship of confidence, of trust. And you don't put your confidence or trust into someone unless that person has already proven trustworthy. This is why I think the idea of blind faith is extremely misleading. Hmm. The Ten Commandments start out, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Have no other gods in this moment. It's because something had already preceded to call forth the trust. And the sort of thing that Eric Erickson talks about when young infants are in that first sense of, you know, that initial sense of trusting. Something's already preceded.
Has a history.
Yeah.
But I'd like to speak to that also with the story of Naaman from the Old Testament. And there's a person who, you know, here he comes and he expected to get some real fancy, whatever it was, a follower from Elisha to, or Elisha, to be healed. And then he's told he's supposed to go on and bathe in the Jordan River, jump into the dirty river.
Yeah.
And in effect, he says, shit, I'm not going to do that. That's the effect of that story. And then one of the other persons said, well, you came this far, and you should at least try it. So then with the same kind of a feeling, he's okay, I guess I'll do it. And he gets healed.
Yeah, what's
now, is that
yeah,
faith?
Yeah. It's,
yeah.
What's the sure is it?
Where is it in the Bible? It says something about we have not because we ask not. You know, I don't know where that's at, but it's that verse came into mind. Mm-hmm. You know, and a lot of people say, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. So if this person is laying here with whatever, you know, prayer isn't going to do anything because God's going to do what God's going to do. Well, I look at that and I say, well, why bother with any of it? Why really bother with it? Why pray for like divine protection? You know, so I think we've got to go to them in prayer. You know, I when you hear, you know, attitudes like that, it's just, well, where's your faith if God's going to do what he's going to do?
Part of what God's doing is your prayer.
It occurs to me that Jesus was very wise when he told people not to tell. Mm-hmm. Because it seems to me that it's in the time of these things that I am most skeptical. And I say, what do you mean? I want to find out all the details, and I want to find out if they're just skipping a whole bunch of details, and they go from here over to here and say, I was healed. Thank you, Jesus, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I get real skeptical of the whole method of explaining what happened or giving glory to God for that. But I'm scared of that whole TV evangelist style, and yet I think that there is, I'm quite convinced that there is something very healing in touch, for one thing, mm-hmm. which is one of the things that we've discovered in doing these mm-hmm. services. And I mean, it seems like we either want no part of it at all, or we want great, miraculous, instantaneous mm-hmm. physical healing, and we kind of disparage anything in between. I think it's mostly the in between that happens. Mm. I must say that I had a series of healing services for the first time as my Latin services a year ago, and some of my women clergy friends were saying, "Oh, that's going to be just great. Oh, it'll be wonderful." And then right before, while I was trying to get the service ready, I called some of them and said, "Now let, you know, tell me what you did." And they said, "Oh, we've never done it. Thanks a lot. We're waiting to see what happens for you." And I felt like I was putting them right out there on the limb, and nobody had any experience at all, and they were sort of watching and hoping that something
miraculous.
Yeah, miraculous. Was it happened, so I reported it. Yeah. I did a lot of running around and talking to people and trying to be real cautious about how to present this to my congregation so that it wasn't, so that their expectations weren't, on the one hand, that nothing would happen, or on the other hand, that I would turn out being a Catherine Coleman.
Would love it if you would.
I know.
I mean, did you have something you wanted to add? I'm sorry.
I don't have to add so much. Just thoughts that keep going around in my mind. Healing is a process of moving towards wholeness. Wholeness is the achievement of balance amongst or interrelated with one's physical, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual being in conjunction with, or in relationship to, one's God, self, and one's brothers and sisters. I think God wants us all to experience that kind of wholeness, but how that is defined or achieved, only God has the wisdom to know. Faith is our acceptance that that process is happening, whether we can see it or not.
I like what I heard you say. Is there anybody who would like to respond to that?
Not respond, but I was also going to bring up the example of Paul. Is that in this week's epistle? No, that Paul sought healing and didn't get it.
Yeah, right.
Yes, I asked this over and over again. And that links up with the response here, you know, because it seems to me the awful thing is what you said.
Why
didn't I get it if somebody else got it? And then especially, why didn't Paul get it if this Schlucker Nageman does?
Yeah.
Right, indeed.
And that's where the... Thy will be done. We pray for what we want, and then we say, but thy will be done, not my will.
My question is why the right question?
Well, I think you get back
better
to
this, than how.
You know, it's very different for different people.
That's, yeah, it's a different.
And it has a lot to do with the support of the community around you, too. Mm-hmm.
And the destructiveness of people who equate it with the amount of faith that you have. I have seen people run, and, you know, they people that have so much faith. I have so much trust in God, and yet, why am I not healed? And that's, I guess, that's what they really have to struggle with and come with the resurrection after that of their deaths. It's so destructive mm-hmm. if they equate it with that.
Along those lines, Ken Copeland has healing schools down in Tulsa. You know, people pay money to go to a school to learn how to be healed through their faith. And that, for some reason, just doesn't hit the main. You know, they'll go down there to a healing school to learn the right spiritual formula.
So that they can be healed, or so that they can heal others?
So they can be healed. And maybe they would learn something down there positive, but that just doesn't.
I don't have a watch. I need just to know a little bit about where we are.
We're about 12 minutes.
Okay.
13 minutes to.
Okay. I think it's okay to keep talking. I just have some things I want to say to sort of close us when we're ready to close. So, in terms of the service itself, yes.
Where did the healing professionals or those who specialize in healing in the society enter into all of this? As we pray, is there not some chance that God may be saying, okay, that doesn't mean you just now will be immediately healed, mm-hmm. but maybe you should do a little looking. Seek and you will find, knock and door will be open. There may be somebody out there who has an answer. Mm-hmm. And in this world, there are a lot of answers that a particular person doesn't have, but another one does have. This is where we get into mystery again. We don't exactly know how it works. But I have an aunt who found somebody in Medicine Hat, Alberta. She had a terrible problem with kind of an emphysema. And she wasn't getting anywhere with the medical profession. And she was probably dead by now, except that she went down to Mexico. Because somebody else went down there and found some healing. She went down there. This fellow gave her a certain... whatever it was, some kind of medicine. Within 3 days after taking it, she was feeling better. And she's, last I heard, I don't know where the trip is to now, but she hasn't been to China and so on. Mm-hmm. She was off on another trip. She's feeling much better on this drug, she was telling me personally. Now, a lot of people go long ways searching. And sometimes the answer is not very far away, but that some brother or sister, in the faith or not in the faith, has. Sometimes we think we've got God in a box and he's only going to work this way. But oh, lo and behold, somebody outside does something that God uses. Just another little contribution.
Okay.
What it all means.
The sense of... There's the frustration, as I hear you speaking, of trying to determine how it is that God will be and how God will act, and that there is no way of determining that. There's even no way in determining if it is God who is acting. Is there?
Why not? What healing would come that would be from God?
Yeah. Why not impute to God that... anything that is
good
that comes to our life
is from God.
Yeah.
Carolyn?
Everybody's been rather interested when we talk about the relationship of faith and so on, why it seems in many cases it's easier to think in terms of healing, miraculous healing, I'm referring to now what we would call miraculous mm-hmm. healing, in the non-Western world than it is in our Western world, and so where it also has to do with our thinking and our culture and so on. There's so much involved. The healings that went through Indonesia a number of years ago that I think many of which were felt were truly healing very reminiscent of the early church. Mm-hmm. Some areas of Papua New Guinea, the same thing has occurred, and I've talked to the people and so on. And so again, what else is involved here that sometimes non-Western people who live much closer to the spirit world accept kind of spirits much more readily seem to.
And just the healing that knowing that God is the power that's out there. I keep thinking back, this all makes me think of Job, the whole thing. You know, it's kind of a twist on that, but just how so much was afflicting him, and as much as he asked and called out for that, and his final answer was just that God is all powerful, what does he even have to ask? And I think just that whole idea of the healing, just it can be that small of an answer, but it is all encompassing and it's the biggest thing.
I'd even push that further. If you're going to talk about Job, I would say that, you know, it's possible to read Job. Many people have read it this way. It's possible to read Job there as having reached the point where he says there is no healing. And if that's the way the world is going to be, that's the kind of world I'll have to live with. And then there comes this incredible relief. When you finally decide that, oh, there isn't any healing. It's never going to be that way. That's it. And if you want me to say to you, I repent, okay, I repent.
Hi.
And there's it. All the stuff comes off. Just rolled off the
edge. Yeah. Well, I have a hard, I sometimes have, I love Job, but I have a hard time with that whole thing because Job didn't ever, Job was just an instrument in some kind of discussion about who had more power. And I was a little angry with God for doing that to Job. Just to share, I'd like to share what, as we've talked, it was important, I guess, for me in preparing to do a service of the Word for Healing to hear and for the opportunity for people to share what the frustrations are, what the good sense of doing healing service is, why we bother to do it at all, you know, as Lutherans. Does it do any good? Is that why we're doing it? You know, all of the kinds of things that I think I was hearing shared in this group is to say that in the ministry is healing, this service has a place, and it's an important part of the ongoingness of the Christian church, that it be included within the framework of how we understand healing, which also involves, as I said earlier, confession and forgiveness in some instances, the sharing of prayers and psalms, and also that of Holy Communion, which is the ultimate understanding that most of us have in terms of how we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That this service is really an affirmation of God's concern that all people be made whole. It's to affirm that that is what God intends for the creation, that it be restored to its goodness. How or why is not necessarily answered in doing the service or even in talking about it, but that to understand that that is perhaps God's intention for all of us. And it's also, though, an occasion for people to gather who have sicknesses of their own or who wish to pray for those whom they love in a corporate setting. It's also an opportunity for the congregation to offer prayers for the sick and the suffering in the world and in the community around them. It's not a sacrament, but it's sacramental. And that can be real fine definition between what is a sacrament and what is, even if it's not called a sacrament, it can be sacramental. In that, it is a part of the mystery, or it leads us into the mystery of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus as the Christ. And just to share with you some of the words from the service in terms of, it's basically the service of the Word, if you've participated in that. I mean, the first part of it definitely is. And the prayers that are offered are for those who suffer, those who are recovering, who we wish to recover from sickness, those who are in affliction, those who minister in healing, for the ministry of family and friends, for those who desire our prayers, for those who are making decisions about illness and life decisions. The words, as you lay the possibility for the laying on of hands. The first is, Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, send your Holy Spirit upon your servant and the person is named. Drive away all sickness of body and spirit. Make whole that which is broken. Deliver him or her from the power of evil. And preserve him or her in true faith to share in the power of Christ's resurrection and to serve you with all the saints now and forevermore. Or on the other hand, I lay my hands upon you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beseeching him to uphold you and fill you with grace, that you may know the healing power of his love. In the case of anointing, the words are simply, O God, the giver of health and salvation, as the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ at his command anointed many that were sick and healed them, send now your Holy Spirit that this person who is named, anointed with this oil, may in repentance and faith be made whole through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. And as that person, as I understand that prayer and the action involved in that, be made whole will be that which that person comes to understand as wholeness and as healing. Not as I understand it, but it's that, it's how, whatever that means for that person in that particular situation. My experience with the service of healing is that every time I've participated in it, at least for a period of time, I have felt more together than I had prior to going to the service. And of course, it wears off. the wholeness wears off. You know, I mean, I can't say that I'm always there, but that I experience that is a wonderful, at least, opportunity to experience, and it's through the touch, and through the prayers, and through the sense of being in that with others, that I leave feeling more whole than I did when I came in.